Good morning. Isn't it great to be together? What a blessing it is to get to be here today. Thankful that you're here. And we want to, as has already been said from Ryan and others, we welcome you and we're thankful that we get to spend this time together. I hope you have your Bibles with you and you have them open, looking there at maybe this 89th Psalm. As Jeremy just read a few verses for us, what we're going to be talking about today is the face of God. The face of God. I want to reiterate some of the things here from the 89th Psalm, sort of continuing on, reading there where Jeremy did. I want to emphasize a couple of things in Psalm 89 at verses 14 through 16. Specifically in verse 15, he says, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout and who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." Maybe your translation says something about the countenance of God. The countenance is simply the expression on the face. We're talking about those who live and walk in the face, before the face of God. Now, I know very well, and I'm confident that you are on the same page with me here, that we recognize that the expression of a face can be powerful. You ever heard somebody say this to you? "You should have seen the look on your face." Now, why did they say that? Because whatever just transpired, your face said a million words. You might not have said a single thing. No utterance came from your lips, but your face said it all. And maybe they're bent over in laughter. "You should have seen your face." Or they could have said it this way: "You should have seen your face." You ever ride on a roller coaster that at a certain juncture, maybe at the scariest time on the roller coaster, it takes a picture of you? And then you get off the roller coaster, you go down, stand in line, you look at the screens that go by, and you want to see the look on your face, or maybe you want to see the look on the person's face sitting next to you. "Look at your face," you might say. "Look at that. Look at how scared you were." Well, a lot can be communicated without words. How many of us as kids knew exactly what our parents were thinking when we got caught, even though they didn't say a single word? You could just look upon the face of your mom or your dad, and you knew exactly what they were thinking. And you knew what exactly was in your future, too, in just a few minutes, right? And they didn't say anything, just their face said it all. Well, a face can communicate recognition or lack of recognition. How many times have we had those situations where you know that person? "Ryan, it's been so many years, it's so good." And he's like, "Yeah. Good to see you." You know, that face just says, "I don't know you. I don't recognize you." But if there's something so special about seeing somebody and connecting, you know, you lock eyes and you instantly, by recognizing one another, things change. It makes you feel different when you recognize that face. Well, the face can convey disappointment or belief. It can convey joy or sadness. It can convey surprise or fear or courage, and on we could go. I remember years ago, Laura probably doesn't even remember this, but I remember years ago we had just met somebody and we're leaving that circumstance, leaving that situation, and as we were leaving, Laura said, "He just had such a kind face." I remember thinking, I've never heard that said that way before. But as I thought about it, I was like, yeah, he did have a kind face. It was the kind of person that you would just want to talk to because of the way his face was, the way he presented himself. He had a kind face. And then at other times we've come across people, I guess you could say, didn't have a kind face. So all of that is to say this: we understand what we mean when we say somebody's face can communicate a powerful message, right? Well, the Bible very routinely speaks of God's face. Sometimes it speaks of God's face in a very positive way. Sometimes it speaks of God's face in a very negative way. And personally, I've never really given just a whole lot of thought to this concept of what God's face is conveying. It's only been in passing, you know, studying some other topic, studying some other passage, and the face of God is mentioned. But this morning, I want us to just focus on the face of the Lord. What does Scripture have to say to us about this concept? What should you and I know? What should you and I recognize? What should you and I leave this place? We should go out of here today. What should we be thinking about the face of God? That's what I want us to consider. Well, here's the first thing. Normally, number one, if you think about the face of God, I would think most of us would say, well, the face of the Lord is hidden. The face of the Lord's hidden from us. It's likely the first thing that comes to your mind. You think, now, wait a minute, talking about the face of God. I remember that the Bible says somewhere that nobody's ever seen God's face, right? Well, maybe you're thinking about John chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, no one has ever seen God. John 1, 18. But let me help you think about this. That's such a small part of the story. It leaves us with an incomplete picture if we just stop right there. Let's consider a couple of things very, very briefly. The face of the Lord is hidden, number one, because of our sin. The face of the Lord is hidden because of our sin. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody, be it a spouse or a child or a parent or a best friend, but there's just somebody that you just care deeply about, somebody that you love to the end of the world? You ever had a relationship with somebody you love so much, and then that person does something that just absolutely crushes you? It hurts. And you may have said something like this: I can't even look at you right now. Get away. Go away. I can't even look at you right now. I'm so hurt. I'm so disgusted. I don't want to lay eyes on you. This face doesn't want to see that face. You know what I'm talking about? While it's certainly not a perfect illustration, I think it helps us understand passages like Isaiah 59. Look with me at Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ears dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins, now note this, your sins, our sins, have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I can't even look at you. With blood on our hands, with lies on our lips, God refuses to look at us. He hides his face. This figure of speech reveals how ugly and how horrible sin really is. Just remember that feeling you had when you said, I don't want to look at you, to somebody you loved. And God says to us, with those lies on your lips and that blood on your hands, I don't want to look at you. I don't want to listen to you. That's how ugly and that's how terrible sin is. This figure of speech also helps us to understand in what a desperate position we're in, how desperately we need a Savior. We need the one who can reach the arm out and pick us up. We need the one who can reach out and draw us close and bring us into a place of security and happiness. This figure of speech also reveals to us just how holy and how perfect God is. He cannot behold, he cannot look upon, cannot dwell with, cannot tolerate sin. So the face of the Lord is not only hidden from us because of sin, it's hidden from us because of his overwhelming and powerful and wonderful glory. Flip back in your Bibles to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, we're at about verse 20. God says to Moses, you cannot see my face. Man shall not see me and live. Now, help me understand this, God. Moses, just right before this, Moses had asked God, I want to see your glory. I want some insight. I want to go beyond what the rest of us see down here on this earth. I want to behold your glory. I want to take it all in. Moses, in fact, what he's doing is more than just wanting to satisfy his curiosity. When he says, I want to see your glory, it's not just to say he's seen something that others haven't seen. It's not just for the thrill of having seen God's glory. What Moses wants here is he wants some assurance. They've sinned. They've rebelled. They've complained and complained. And Moses wants some assurance. God, will you still be with us tomorrow? God, will you still lead us into the promised land? I want to know that you're not going away. I want to know that you'll still be with us. Show me something. Show me your glory. Show me your face. Show me something that promises me that you'll be with us tomorrow and still lead us into the promised land like you said you would before. Well, God's going to show Moses something. God's going to show Moses some things that will convince him of his presence. But he's going to stop short of letting Moses see his face. To look upon God in his fullness is not possible this side of eternity. It's reserved for forever. It's reserved for eternity in heaven. However, there is plenty of evidence that God's holy face will look upon us with favor once again after sin. So there's the idea of Isaiah 59. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin turns God's face from us. But there are scriptural assurances that tell us God will look upon us once again. That's what Moses wanted. God, assure me that you'll be with us. God, assure me you'll look at us again after our sin. I want that kind of assurance, don't you? I want to know that God will continue to look at me after my sin. And the answer is this. It goes back to John chapter 1, where we started, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, right? But what? But Jesus Christ reveals him. If you and I will come to Jesus Christ in humble submission, if you and I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If we believe Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior, and if we are convinced that we are lost without him, if we will confess Jesus as Lord, and if we believe from the depth of our soul that he left the tomb empty on day 3, and if we will repent of ugly sins, those things that separated God's face from us, and if we'll follow Jesus Christ in the watery grave, Acts 2:38 says it this way, repent and be immersed, and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see the way that works? We're just like Moses. Sin separated from God. God, give me some assurance. Here's Jesus Christ. Obey him, submit to him, and the face of God will smile upon us once again. Do you see the way that works? Moses said, I want some assurance. You'll lead us in. You and I say, I need some assurance that you'll lead me home. Well, here's Jesus Christ. Look upon him, follow him, submit to him. The face of God is hidden, but it doesn't have to remain that way. Because here's something you and I must recognize. Let me just very briefly touch on this, just to drive this point home. Something you know, but something we just so often don't live like we know. The face of the Lord is everywhere. It's hidden in that we can't look upon the Father in the way that we look upon one another. The way I'm looking at you right this minute. The way I see some of you are thinking, what's for dinner? The way I see some of you are really into this. I want to know the God of the Bible. I see some of you are really thinking, I want to know what the face of God looks like. But God's face is hidden. I can't see him the way I see you. Remember this. The face of the Lord is everywhere. There's an old Latin phrase that theologians used to use a long time ago, and it's this. Two little words. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. It means this. Before the face of God. These old theologians were trying to get people, themselves first and then others, to realize every minute of every day what you do is you live before the face of God. The gaze, the look of God's face is upon you every minute of every day. It's just, will you live like it or will you ignore it? Coram Deo, before the face of God is how you and I live. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Whatever we're doing, Wherever we're going, we are always acting under the gaze, the look, the face of God. There's no place so remote that we can't escape His face. I won't take the time to read it, but maybe note Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. And the psalmist basically says this: there's not a single place I can go to get away from your face. The top of the mountain, your face. The lowest valley, your face. Everywhere I go, Lord, your face is upon me. So let's be reminded of this. Even though the face of God may be hidden from us in many respects, He is forever and always looking upon us. We're forever before the face of God. Next, it's not just that the face of the Lord is hidden, but that the face of the Lord is everywhere. It's also this: we get to make a determination. It may well be the case that the face of the Lord will be scary. The face of the Lord can very well be scary. Let me think through it with me like this. Just like people that we see each and every day, our actions very largely determine other people's expressions. Here's an example. Think about your boss. Think about when you go to work, maybe this next week, and you've got a project, this huge project that you've been responsible for, and you go to your boss early. You go to your boss under budget. You go to your boss without flaws and turn this budget in. What kind of face is your boss going to have? That's going to be a satisfied, happy face, isn't it? What about this? You go to your boss way late with the project. You go to your boss way over budget with the project. You go to your boss with problem after problem, flaw and mistake, easily correctable mistakes that you didn't correct, and you give that project. What's the face of the boss going to look like? Good or bad? You see, you and I, very largely, we determine the expressions that are on others' faces. That's even true right here. I challenge you. Test this. As the final amen is said this morning and you are leaving this place, take it upon yourself to make the expressions on other faces good ones. You don't be the one that causes other expressions to sour and scrunch up and be angry. What we do can help determine the expressions of others. And so, first of all, the first point is this: what we do, our sin, makes the face of God terrifying. Jeremiah 21, verse 10. Jeremiah 21, 10. The Bible says this. God says, "I've set my face against this city." Now, that in and of itself, if we stopped right there, we need to say, well, I need more information. Just because God has set His face, all that means is this: He has turned His gaze to a particular group. I am now giving my attention to certain people. Okay, He says this: "I've set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Because of the sins of the southern kingdom of Judah, He was going to allow, God brought Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar in to tear them down. So looking at that face is terrifying. And that's what we see if you go over to Jeremiah 44. It even makes it so plain that our faces, now note this, this is amazing, our faces determine God's face. Let me say that one more time. Our faces determine God's face. Look with me, Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse 11. "I will set my face against you for harm. I'm going to set my face to cut off Judah," God says. "I'll take the remnant of Judah who have..." Now notice this. My face is for harm. Why? Because of Judah, who has set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live. I'm going to stop there. Here's the summary. God had said this: don't go to Egypt. Now, is that hard to understand? Don't go to Egypt. And as a little bit of time went by, they had some meetings, you know, as people would do, and they got their heads together and they said, okay, here's what we got to do. Let's go to Egypt. And so they made this determination. They made this decision. We're going to Egypt. And so God says, my face looks at you and it's going to harm you because your face decided to ignore me. Our face determines His face like this. The look we give him, the ignoring we give him, determines the scowl on his face, as it were, if you'll allow this type of language. There are some faces we want to avoid at all costs. You know how it is? You ever see somebody and they're approaching, maybe from a bit of a distance, and you know they're not happy. You know they're on the warpath. And you know that what's best for you is to duck. Dive down in a cubicle somewhere and not see them. It's best to just avoid those people. There are some faces we want to avoid. In Psalm 34, at verse 16, it says this: "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." None of us wants to see God in His anger. If there's a handful, there's just a few things that I know. That's one thing I know. We don't want to see God in His anger. That's a terrifying face. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't end there. Because on the other side of the coin, the next idea is this: the face of the Lord absolutely can be comforting. The very sight of some people, all you have to do is just see certain people and you feel comfortable. Aren't there people in your life that all you have to do is see them? And the tension you were feeling, the angst you were feeling, the nervousness, whatever it might be, you just see them. Some of those negative things just melt away. I know that for me, it's very true. And so I'm guessing you're at least a little bit like that. I don't like to travel without Laura. I hate it. A lot of times we have to. And we'll go somewhere I have to go speak somewhere, something like that. I don't want to be without her. Because even if she's not holding up flashcards of things for me to say, if she's just sitting there, I feel better. There's some people whose face just makes you feel different. And what God expects of us is two things. He expects us to be the kind of people who project that for others. And He expects us to be the kind of people who expect that from God. I want you to go here first. Genesis 33, verse 10. Genesis 33, 10. This is in that encounter. Remember, you know Jacob and Esau. They had a rocky past. Jacob was a deceiver in many ways. Not all Jacobs are deceivers, but this Jacob was a deceiver. He was a heel grabber, tripped up his brother, took his birthright, took his blessing, given up, but still he took it. And they'd been apart for years because there was such animosity that Esau sought to kill his brother. Well, they finally come back together. They're going to finally get back together, be a family again in some respects. And as they're coming back together here in Genesis 33, Jacob is afraid. Jacob's very, very afraid of what Esau might do. And so if you recall, he sent waves, not just one or two, he sent waves of presents in front of him. Guys, if you ever think you've messed up and you just send some flowers ahead and that's all just one wave, you haven't really messed up. He sent wave after wave after wave of presents to his brothers to try and soften him up. And he finally comes in contact with his brother Esau, and this is the exchange right here. Genesis 33, verse 10. Jacob said to Esau, "No, please." He tried to give him these gifts, and Esau said, "No, I don't want your gifts." He says, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from your hand. Now note this, for I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me." Jacob found grace. Jacob found forgiveness in the face of his brother Esau. And when he was face to face with his brother who forgave, he said, "This is like being face to face with God, the one who reconciles, the one who brings back, the one who forgives, the one who shows grace." So two things to note, as we've already said. Number one, what do others see in us when they see our faces? Do they say, "Here's someone who helps me see the face of God. Here's someone who helps me see and know and feel grace and forgiveness." Or do they say, "Here's someone who just saps the energy right from me Here's the person who makes me wish I was anywhere but here. And the other one is this. When we consider the face of God, when you consider yourself like Jacob standing before Esau, when you consider yourself standing before the Almighty, is the face of God a face of grace? Or is it a face of terror? A face of punishment? When you see the face of God, what do you see? Such is the way that it ought to be for us, is seeing God and knowing that we walk with Him and that He walks with us, that He takes care of us. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 6 and think of this blessing, the divinely authorized blessing. Numbers chapter 6, the very end of Numbers 6, beginning at about verse 22. Numbers 6, 22. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, here's what the priest, as they stood in front of their people, their congregations, this is what they were to convey, the message from heaven to the priest to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance. The Lord cast His gaze. The Lord fix His face on you and give you peace. For those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the face of God will absolutely bring comfort. For those washed in the blood of the Lamb, the face of God will absolutely bring joy and comfort and not terror. Go now to the end of your Bible, to Revelation 22. I want you to see here from beginning to end, the Bible speaks of the face of God and what it's all about and how wonderful it is to see it. Revelation 22, at verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river there was the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And now note this in verse 4. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light or lamp of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and there they will reign forever and ever. Is the face of God a face that you just absolutely cannot wait to see? Or is the face of God a face you don't ever want to see because you're afraid of what that God might say? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote it this way, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but also to this class of people, to all who cannot wait to see the face of God. Now, it says, to all who have loved His appearing. But that's what he means. To those who cannot wait to see the face of God, what is awaiting them is a crown of life. There's no face that can offer the kind of peace, the kind of comfort that God can offer. Do you long to see it? The last thing is this, and this is just a brief point, but I think it's so important to make. Be turning to Luke 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to learn about Jesus Christ, that the face of the Lord is also a determined face. Determined. In Luke 9, beginning at verse 51, this is what the Bible says about the face of Jesus Christ. Luke 9, 51. The days drew near for Him to be taken up, so He set His face to go to Jerusalem. This is what this means. He knows what's in front of Him. The cross waits for Him there. Humiliation, punishment, pain waits for Him there. But that's not all that waits for Him there. It's not just the cross that waits for Him there. It's not just the thorn, the crown of thorns that waits for Him there. It's not just the nails that wait for Him there. There's an empty tomb that's waiting for Him there that will only be occupied 3 days. And so it says here, He set His face. He was absolutely determined to go. The days drew near for Him to be taken up, so He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, you want to just call down fire and just consume this place?" And he rebuked them, of course, and continued on his journey. Nothing's going to stop him. No arguments, not being abandoned by his disciples, not the beatings, not his death. Nothing was going to stop him. And so because of his love, because of his power, the will of God was going to be accomplished. Now here's how that matters to you and me. The will of God is going to be accomplished because the face of God is determined. Nothing is going to thwart his plan. And so if this moment you stand before God thinking, "I don't want to see your face," you need to do something about it. Because as he said before, "Those who've set their face against me, I set my face against them." But if you long to see him, then also the same thing is true. He's determined to see you. So we close with this. What do our faces communicate to others? But more than that, what does God's face communicate to us? Is it fear or is it comfort? If there's any way that we can help you come and stand before the face of God in a position of assurance and confidence, won't you let us help you while together we stand and sing?